for God's temple, the grain offerings and the frankincense. I also discovered that the Levites had not been given their prescribed portions of food, so they and the singers who were to conduct the worship services had all returned to work their fields. I immediately confronted the leaders and demanded, why has this temple of the God been neglected? Then I called all the Levites back again and restored them to their proper duties, and once more all the people of Judah began bringing their tithe grain, new wine, olive oil. In verse 15, in those days I saw men of Judah treading out their wine presses on the Sabbath. They were also bringing in grain, loading it on donkeys, and bringing their wine, grapes, figs, and all sorts of produce to Jerusalem to sell on the Sabbath. So I rebuked them for selling their produce on that day. Some men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise. They were selling it on the Sabbath to the people of Judah and in Jerusalem at that, inside the walls. So I confronted the nobles of Judah. Why are you profaning the Sabbath in this evil way? I asked, wasn't it just this sort of thing that your ancestors did that caused our God to bring all this trouble upon us and our city? Now you are bringing even more wrath upon Israel by permitting the Sabbath to be desecrated in this way. Then he commanded that the gates of Jerusalem should be shut as darkness fell every Friday evening, not to be opened until the Sabbath ended. In verse 22, I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and to guard the gates in order to preserve the holiness of the Sabbath. Nehemiah says a prayer, "Remember the good deed also, O my God. Have compassion on me according to your great and unfailing love." About that time I realized that some of the men of Judah had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And furthermore, half their children spoke the language of Ashdod or of some other people and could not speak the language of Judah at all. So I confronted them and called down curses upon them. I beat some of them and pulled out their hair. I made them swear in the name of God that they would not let their children intermarry with the pagan people of the land. In verse 29, he prays again, "Remember them, O God. Oh my God, for they have defiled the priesthood and the solemn vows of the priests and the Levites." So I purged out everything foreign and assigned tasks to the priests and the Levites, making certain that each knew his work. I have also made sure that the supply of wood for the altar and the first portions of the harvest were brought at the proper times. Remember this in my favor, oh my God. So thank you for being so patient as I've read through that. You guys wrote all that down, right? Some of it? That's good. I'd be very impressed if you wrote most of it. So we're in this last chapter of Nehemiah. And there's a couple of big pictures here for the adults and for our students. And one of them that we see is this idea. Do any of you guys have sheep or have been to a farm that have sheep? Yeah? What do sheep do really well? They eat grass. They make noises. It's like their job, right? Eat grass, make noises. They also like to wander around. And it's why they have shepherds that watch over sheep. In this time, in the Bible, they had huge amounts of sheep, hundreds and hundreds of sheep. And they would have shepherds with the stick with the curl on the end, and they would guide the sheep so they didn't get lost and they didn't get into trouble. Well, we are a lot like sheep in the fact that we have a tendency, if we don't keep our eyes fixed on God, we have a tendency to wander. And we have a tendency to get lost if we're not paying attention to God. And we're not keeping our eyes fixed on Him. And that's what we saw happening in our passage in Nehemiah. See, these people had made an agreement earlier in the book of Nehemiah. They had promised. What's a promise? Okay, when you tell somebody something, does that mean you might do it or you might not do it? You might. If I promise you that I'm going to buy you some ice cream, am I going to do it or not do it? Well, yeah, we're talking about ice cream. You always do it, no matter what. I'm not the fat-free, the regular. Okay, I made that mistake. Stay away from anything with the light blue label on it. That's sugar-free. We don't like that. So if I promise you I'm going to get ice cream, I'm going to follow through with that and do what I'm telling you to do, right? That's what a promise is. A promise, if you promise to do something or not do something, it means you're going to follow through and do it. Well, these people in the city had promised to do different things. And so we're going to check in on them, and that's what Nehemiah was doing, checking in on them to see how they were doing. The gate, the temple, or the gate and the wall has been restored. The people are in the city, and now Nehemiah has left, and now he's coming back and checking in on his people. So keep in mind, we have a tendency to wander if we don't fix our eyes and stay fixed on God. So the first thing they had promised was this separation. God had called his people to stay separate from those that weren't God's people. And one of the first things that Nehemiah realized or saw that there was all kinds of mix-up of people within the city and within their church. They had already promised it once and broke it. Now they've promised the promise. And now Nehemiah comes and finds that they had broken it yet again. Now for our adults, Nehemiah references Balaam. And it's interesting because Balaam was this hireling prophet. He was a prophet that was actually hired to try and curse these people. Back in Numbers 22:24, you can read about this. But every time he came with this scheme, this curse turned into a blessing. God turned what he was trying to do into a blessing. So what Balaam actually ultimately came to do was he said, okay, if you can't beat them, join them, and then beat them. So he became friendly. He involved everyone else, encouraged the Moabites to be neighborly, to invite them in, to become friends, and then that friendship became closer, and those friendships became closer, and then started to make a little bit of compromise and a little bit of compromise to the point then where immorality and adultery became rampant. It wasn't this blatant point. It was slowly over. So he's bringing them back. Nehemiah's reminding them of what had been written, because in that specific story, ultimately 24,000 people died. Because they weren't following God's plan. So they're talking about this mixed multitude in the church. Oswald Chambers, who wrote My Utmost for His Highest, long time ago, but it's interesting how it applies throughout time. He wrote way back then, today the world has taken so many things out of the church, and the church has taken so many things out of the world that it is difficult to know where you are. That's why we want to base our teaching on the Bible. We want to be conscious of listening to God. The second thing, do you remember when we were reading through there, we saw mixed multitudes. What was going on at the temple? Do you guys remember what had gone on at the temple? I know it was like a long time ago in like ADD land. That's a long time ago. Did they take a room out of the temple? They had taken a room out of the temple and specifically had given it to one of the guys that was against them. So they said, hey, Jews, don't marry the Ammonites or Moabites. But yet they found an Ammonite living in their temple. Tobiah was an Ammonite. We read that in chapter 4. He had been given this room. He had been given this little apartment inside of the temple. They took the things that were supposed to be in the temple, the grain, the all of the tithes, the oils, and took them out so that he could live there. Does that sound like a good idea? No. We're taking something that was dedicated to God, taking out the things that He told us to put in there, and replacing it with something of the world. Doesn't sound familiar at all to moms and dads. Taking things within our lives and replace that should be affected and directed by God, taking them out and allowing things of the world to come into the temple, because the Bible tells us in the New Testament, our body is a temple, and we allow things of the world to come and dwell within us. So that's not going to make any sense to them, and they won't know what we're talking about. One of the other things that they had promised was to support one another, specifically to support the temple. So Nehemiah comes, and he found not only was this room given to Eliashib, or Tobiah, he figured out why they had a vacant room. This room was empty because the people within the city were not bringing the grain and the oil offerings. They broke their promise. They had promised to bring these things, to dedicate them to God, and they broke their promise. So that's why the room was empty. It says in the Bible that Nehemiah contended with them, depending upon what Bible you're reading, which means that he rebuked them. He told them what they were doing wrong. that they broke their promise. They were disobeying the law. The Hebrew word can mean to refer to arguing or even this physical combat, but it carries this judicial meaning of to plead his case. So he was contending with them. And we see this in Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The last thing, the last promise that we see in Nehemiah was their breaking of this promise to keep the Sabbath. Does anybody know what the Sabbath is?
Sunday.
We take and set aside Sunday as a Sabbath day. God calls us to set aside a day to prepare for that week. And this time, in the Old Testament, they had rules specifically for the Old Testament, the things that they were to do, the things they were not to do. And so some of the things they were not to do was to work, to trade, to buy things, to do things that you could do on any other different day. And they wanted them to set aside that day for worshiping God. A day set aside at the beginning of the week to worship God in preparation of that week going forward. Well, they were leaving their gates wide open in the city. They were allowing others to come in from outside of the city to bring in fish, to bring in produce, to bring in all these different things. They were even doing their normal chores and all their work on that day. That was a broken promise because they promised to set aside that day to worship God and they weren't fulfilling it. So Nehemiah kind of did two or three different things when he found this out. First, he rebuked the people in the city, the Jews who were working and selling on the Sabbath, and made them stop. Then he rebuked the nobles. So he told the nobles, the leaders in the city, he rebuked them for allowing business on the Sabbath day. And then he reminded them of their nation's violation of the Sabbath was their cause of captivity that we can read back in Jeremiah. And the third thing he did, which makes the most sense, the third thing he did was set and say, "We're closing the doors. The night before the Sabbath, we're closing the gates." Just like on a castle, when the drawbridge comes up, nobody can get in. So they closed the gates the day before the Sabbath, or the evening before the Sabbath, and that kept all the people that were trying to buy and sell things from coming in to the city. And Nehemiah set gatekeepers and people to stand watch to make sure that somebody wasn't trying to sneak the gate open or let people in and out. So we end Nehemiah with him going back and setting straight these promises that his people have made. He followed God's plan on rebuilding the walls and the gates and appointing leaders. He's appointed additional leaders. And now he's redirected and pointed, just like a shepherd does with his sheep. He's refocused his people on the promises that they made to follow him. So in our book of Nehemiah, there's a list of things that he has shown us. And I think it's good for us, you guys, and all the grown-ups to read through this list, because it's not just how he did leader was a good leader, but all of these things should help to guide and direct us to in following Jesus. So as we're following Jesus, these are some things that we should keep in mind. And these are things that Nehemiah did. One, he knew he was called of God. He knew he was called. He knew that God had called him. He followed him. He knew he had a plan for him. We saw him rebuild the wall. So he was very confident in his calling. Nehemiah depended on prayer. Do you guys know what prayer is? What? Talking. That's the best answer. That's the best answer we could come up with. Prayer is talking to God. We can talk to God any time we want to. And Nehemiah talked to God on a regular basis. Some of your mommies and daddies, maybe some of you guys, some of the adults, have cell phones. And they send text messages. And sometimes they stare at it for hours and hours and hours. On Facebook? Oh, no. Oh, well, we won't name any names, okay? But when we talk to God, it's just like sending a text message. We don't have to make it this a big, elaborate. We have the opportunity to just be able to communicate on a regular basis. He wants to hear how our day is going. He wants to hear what we're having problems with or what we're happy about, what we're sad about. Nehemiah prayed regularly. He had a vision. Nehemiah had a vision and saw the greatness of his work. So not only was he called, he saw the vastness, the greatness of what he was called to do. And we as Christians are called to share God's story, to share the story of Jesus Christ. And we have to understand what a great work that is. Nehemiah listened to the leaders. He submitted to authority. So he listened to what the king told him. He asked permission, and then he went and fulfilled his tasks. He was very organized in what he did. He was able to see when the enemy, when the bad guys were trying to stop him. Whether it was something that he truly needed to do, or if it was somebody that was just trying to stop him or to get his attention off of his job. He was able to discern the tactics of the enemy. Nehemiah was a hard worker. Do any of you guys have chores or things that you do at your house? What are some of the chores that you do at your house?
Laundry.
Toy cleaning. Washing the windows. I need you guys right here at my place.
Feeding the dogs.
Huh? Dishes. Okay, I need all three of you guys. Trash, definitely. Sweeping. Man. Dusting, picking up sticks out of the backyard. I've seen your backyard. That's a pretty intense project. So we help and work hard. Now, do you guys, here's the trick. Listen, look at me. Do you guys do it when you're told the first time, or do your mom and dads or grandma and grandpas or aunts and uncles have to ask you a whole bunch? Ask you a bunch? Hold on. They ask you 20 times. That's 19 too many. See, 20 minus 19, that's one. Yeah, the first time. Nehemiah was a hard worker. So he didn't just go pick up one stick and say, look at all these sticks. I'm hungry. I didn't get a snack. It's amazing how my kids, I don't know about you, but my kids, when they're told to do something, they're immediately hungry. Famished. Like they are going to die if they don't eat something. It's weird. It is weird. Work hard at what you're doing, whether you're doing the dishes, whether you're doing laundry, feeding the dog, picking up sticks. But, okay, this is awesome. It's boring. We heard it's boring. How many adults like to do the things that we heard them say? None of them raised their hand.
Yeah, but they make us do
it. Here's the deal. They think it's boring too. I think it's boring. Okay, but listen, we have to do it. If we didn't do those things, our houses would become messy. Kids would not get fed their food. Our dogs maybe just keel over because they didn't get fed. You wouldn't be able to see out the window.
Why can't the parents do it?
Because we had kids. We do. And that's the conversation we have at our house. We have the conversation. Mommies and daddies and grown-ups have to do things. And there's things that you students can also help with and do too. Okay. Well, I can't solve all the problems this morning. We're just working on hard work right now. Maybe we'll take up another conversation. Nehemiah lived a life so that everybody saw that he was a person dedicated to God. He made sure that when he was talking, he said positive things. He wasn't gossiping with anyone. He led a life that was worthy of saying that he followed God. He led this exemplary life, meaning he didn't do things or tried his best to do things that God was calling him to do. The only reason that Nehemiah did these things was to glorify God. He also had courage. What's courage? Being strong enough to do it? Brave? Cheer for them, to encourage them, that's right.
To trust God.
So courage is being able to do something, be strong enough to do something, even if it makes you a little bit scared or you're not sure about it.
Or if you don't
want to do it. Having courage is doing those things that maybe we're a little bit scared or maybe a lot scared of doing.
Or maybe being embarrassed to do it.
Absolutely, that would be courage. Well, Nehemiah had courage. Two more things, and then we're wrapping up, okay? Nehemiah also realized he could not do things on his own. There were some things he did on his own, but the big picture, building the wall, he had to have help. So he wasn't one that tried to take on everything himself. And God calls us to work in community. Community means to be together, believers together, helping one another. And he was determined. Does anybody know what determined? That's our last word, determined. No? To make sure you do it. To do something, yeah. Be strong enough not to be afraid, to do it no matter what. Or to at least try your best to do it, right? So if something goes wrong, you keep going. You try your best, absolutely. So to be determined. I was hanging out with Nathaniel. Do you know Nathaniel Rainey?
Yes.
He's a pretty cool dude. Yeah, huh? Sometimes he does preach, that's right. He gets up here and he shares and teaches. Well, I was hanging out with Nathaniel this summer. Like I said, he's a pretty cool guy. I was hanging out with him, and we were in the Smoky Mountains, and he was talking to some of the students that went on this trip. And when I read the word, all these different words about being determined and courage and stuff, he was talking about this word called grit. Do you know what grit is? Well, normally grit is like sand or rocks or something bumpy kind of thing. But grit can mean something different. There's been studies at Pennsylvania University, and there's an author, I believe it's Duckworth's the last name. She wrote a book on this phenomenon called grit. They've been doing these psychological studies. It's actually become a better predictor for people to follow through with different tasks and monumental big tasks at that than any other different types of predictor tests. They've used it at West Point for military and people that were going into being culled through or potential candidates for special ops, even through people that are going into different universities, all these different things, jobs. They even did a study on people that are in sales. If you're in sales, you know it's a high, that's a tough profession. You're constantly getting turned down. And you're trying to sell the product that you have. And so there's a high turnover, meaning a lot of people get jobs in sales and then go to do something else. But even in sales, it was a predictor of who would continue on and not. But grit measures this combination of having passion for something and perseverance. So being determined and passionate person. See, some people, if they bump up against something and it's difficult or they have adversity or something's going wrong, they kind of give up. That's not having grit. Grit means you have this determination. It means that you're working strenuously, you're working hard through challenges, maintaining your effort over a long period of time. The gritty individual approaches achievement as a marathon. Sounds like our faith in Christ, right? Talks about it running a race. We're running a race. The gritty individual approaches this achievement like this marathon, like running this race. To actually do it? That's a good question. That may be a word that you didn't understand. Achievement. Achievement means to do what you are trying to do. A person with grit stays the course, and I think that is what Nehemiah did. The last thing we're going to talk about I've got a picture Mr. Whistle's going to put up on top, up on our stage, or up on the... Now, that is a crock pot. Well, I like that because it's got food in it, and I'm a big fan of food. You are too. It's got a fire. That's what we want to talk about. Okay, we're going to close with this. How do you build a fire? Not that you should do this, but if you saw an adult, hadn't thought this one through, if you were going to tell an adult how to build a fire, like a campfire, what are some things that you've seen them do? Okay, light a match. Okay, that's one of our steps. What are some other steps? Get a lot of wood. I like that step. Way back in the back. Now. I would say that we need to talk to Nathaniel. Put gasoline on it is not an option. Yeah, he conveniently left. Oh, no, he's back there. Okay. What? Huh? Tools, okay. Ooh, stack firewood in a teepee shape. Man, we're getting technical about this. Okay. With stacking the wood, is there any certain way to stack it up, or do you just... Sometimes you just throw it on there. Does it go out?
Yeah.
Sometimes. Okay. Ooh, we're going to stay away from what's called propellants. Okay. Gasoline, diesel, lighter fluid, rubbing alcohol, lamp oil. Now. Okay. So, to build a fire, we're going to start with... You got one more option? Paper. Okay. What do you got?
Use paper and wood.
Okay. Paper and wood. So we're going to start with paper. Why do we start with paper? We're going somewhere with this. Okay. It starts easy, right? It burns quick. Okay. So we're going to start with paper. Then we're going to put some twigs on top of it, which are real itty bitty sticks, right? Okay, then we're going to put,
logs.
Hold off on the logs, some maybe like some branches or some bigger sticks, a supper plate, this is so awesome, I just need anything I need to know about your families, we're just going to have them up here and just start asking questions. Gasoline, supper plates. I don't want to hear any more because we might have to call the police. Okay. And don't use names or addresses. We got paper, we got twigs, we got sticks, we've got logs. Now, somebody had said put a match on it. The fire's going to start. It's going to light the paper because it's real easy to burn. It's going to light the twigs, which are going to light the sticks, which is going to burn long enough to catch the wood on fire, and we're going to have that. Okay. Okay. So we have that. Now, what's going to happen to that? And here's where we're going with this. What's going to happen to that if we leave it alone? Yeah, it's hot. I'm telling you, it's hot. It's going to keep on burning, and once it burns, then what's going to happen? All that will be left is ashes. So that can only burn the amount of wood that's on there, right? And then it goes away. So for fire, you have to have some kind of fuel, right? Okay.
So here's the thought we're going to leave here. Because we saw this in our story in Nehemiah. God's people in the city, they made promises to God. They were excited. They were on fire, not really on fire, but they were excited for God. But if it's left by itself, if there's not extra fuel, if there's not things stirred and added to that, it burns out and turns to ashes. And that's what we saw. When Nehemiah returned, he saw cold ashes. The promises they made, they were gone. So we, as followers of God, need to make sure that we are stirring the fire, adding more wood to it, which would be doing things like Nehemiah did, praying, spending time with our family, coming to church, sharing God's story with our friends at school, having supper together, worshiping, singing songs about God, and staying focused on Him and not things of this world. One more. You're having supper with Mama today? That is awesome. What are you having? Because I might want to come over. Oh, okay. Well, if it's chicken and dumplings or lasagna or chicken pot pie, call me. Okay, those are some favorites. What can we do to continue to fan this flame? We talk about Harvest wanting to engulf this community with the love of Jesus Christ. We talk about wanting to be on fire, to be this flame, this light on a hill, this lamp shining in this community, in this place. What are things that we have seen in Nehemiah? What are things that God is speaking to you individually right now that you can do to fan that? To continue that. That's our job. It's our place in the story. You guys have been awesome this morning. Yeah, clap for yourself. All right. So when you're on the way home, now you can ask the grown-ups some questions, okay? Ask them, and not about chores, but ask them questions about what we saw in Nehemiah, in Nehemiah's story, okay? Can you guys pray with me? All right, let's pray. And that's talking to God, right? So we're talking to God. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for just allowing us to come to church, come to this building to meet with our friends, to meet with our families, to sing songs, to praise you, to worship you, to learn more about you, to read the Bible that you gave us. And God, our prayer is that we would not take things from you. We would not empty rooms in a temple and fill them with things of this world, but God, that we would follow you, that we would seek every day to live out our mission. God, that we would seek every day ways, opportunities to fan that flame, to ignite sparks around us. to take advantage of opportunities, to be able to direct people to you, to your love, your grace, your mercy that you pour out on us each and every day. God, we thank you for that. God, we thank you for the students and for the grown-ups that are with us today. And God, we pray in this Sabbath day, in this day that we come together to worship you, we pray that this coming week we would live each and every day for you. That we would not walk out of this building and forget about you. But God, you would be on our heart every moment. And we pray these things in your Son's Jesus' name. Amen.